So 1 John chapter 5, look at there at verse number 9, says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I do come to you again tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit here tonight. I pray, Lord, you use me. Give me your Word, your Spirit, your power, Lord, to do what only you can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today. And Lord, at the end, we'll give you all the glory and honor for what you do here tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, nothing is certain in life but death and taxes. All right. Benjamin Franklin wrote those words in 1789. And of course, as wise of a man as Franklin was, as much as he knew, you know, he knew there were other things that were certain as well, just like us Christians. Right. We have certain things we know are true, and there are more certainties that we can base our certainties from the Word of God. All right. That's where they come from, is the Word of God. OK, they're not from Fox News or not from CNN, but they come from the Word of God. Now, here in our text tonight, John is writing to Christians. OK, he's writing to the Christian people here, and he's writing so that they will not doubt that their salvation. He's writing to tell them that, hey, you can know you have eternal life. It's through the Word. It's through Jesus Christ alone. But He's given us His Word there. According to God's Word, you can have eternal life by faith in what God says. Okay, get that. Salvation is wrapped up 100% in what God says. Not what man says, not what some preacher says, but what God says. It is 100% a gift of God. The Bible says that in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you might say, you're here tonight, you say, what is that gift? Well, like I mentioned, those Christmas tracts out there, right on the front it says, the perfect gift. Right? That perfect gift. The world does not know what the perfect gift is. The world thinks the perfect gift is a new iPhone 20 or a big 65-inch screen TV or a trip or a car or something, right? But the perfect gift is Jesus Christ. The perfect gift is Jesus Christ alone. The gift is received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hey, have you placed your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, over the internet, have you been born again? Have you trusted alone Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? That's the question everybody has to answer. Now, throughout history, people have always wanted to debate that question. They've always wanted to debate who Jesus is. Who is Jesus, right? Some say He's a good teacher. Some say He was a good prophet. And some say He was just a great leader. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is Savior. He is Savior alone, nobody else is Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and we know that by God's Word. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at that topic there, bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And we looked at some different things, you know, John the Baptist, and we looked last week at the Gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. But tonight, I got three more points for you here tonight. I want to continue with that on here tonight, and we'll wrap this up. And I want you to see tonight how God the Father bore witness to Jesus Christ. How God the Father bore witness to Jesus Christ. Number one, first thing I want you to see is that God bore witness in the written Word. God bore witness of Jesus Christ in the written Word. Here we see it in verse 13 of our text. It says, these things have I written. These things have I written. God's Word, the Bible, right here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What I'm saying is that God bore witness of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures through His written Word, and God gave us that written Word. God gave us the Bible so that we can know Jesus Christ. God gave us the Bible so that we could know God. God gave us the Bible so that we can know salvation. And let me tell you, right here in this book, there's 66 books in this Bible, and every single one of those books point to Jesus Christ. They all point to Him. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it all points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the theme of the book. You see, the Old Testament saints, they look forward to the cross of Calvary and Jesus dying on the cross. The New Testament saints, us, we look back to the cross, back to Jesus dying on that cross and raising from the dead. You see, that's what it's all about. And because God bore witness to Jesus Christ in His Word, the Bible says there in verse 13 that we can know we have eternal life. You see, that's important in this world, is to know that we have it. If God didn't want us to know that we had it, He could have just left us in the dark. He didn't have to give us His Word, but He's gone through many leaps and bounds, I guess you could say, to preserve this Word for us. Many people, many people have suffered and been persecuted and have been put to death so that you and I can sit in a cushy pew and read our Bible and have a Bible, right? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't never read it, go get it. Read it. If you have it, read it. Okay? People were persecuted. People suffered for being a Christian. And many of them were put to death for God's Word. For God's Word. But let me tell you, God wants us to know that we have eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, last Saturday, I told you I knocked on this door. And I met a lady there at the door, and I began talking to this lady, and I introduced myself and told her who we were and what we were doing, and I began talking with her, and then I asked her the question. I said, "Do you know for sure when you leave this world that you go to heaven?" You know, and she got all smiley at me and said, "You know, you just can't ever know you can go to heaven. Nobody could ever know you can go to heaven." She said, "You've got to be good, and you got to do good things and be good to people. And then at the end, when you die, you just kind of hope that you get to heaven." And you know, and she's saying all this, and I'm just like, "Oh, there's no hope in that. Oh, there's no peace in that." You see, God gave us the book so we can know we have eternal life. Praise the Lord. You see, not to believe God's Word is to make God a liar. If you don't believe His Word, if you don't believe every bit of it, we make God a liar. And if God's a liar, then how can you believe any of His Word anyway? But He wants us to know we have eternal life. And here's the thing with eternal life. Eternal life isn't one of those things we have to wait until we die to get it. If you've been born again, you have eternal life right now. You have eternal life abiding in you. We have the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God living in you. If you've been born again, you have eternal life in you. And you know what the good thing is we have that same life for all of eternity. Right? All of eternity. The Bible speaks about eternal life and everlasting life. It's life you can never lose once you have it. But it's the good life. Right, the good life in heaven and the streets of gold and all those things that come with it, the mansion, as opposed to what? Death and hell, right? Where there is no life. It's death, it's torture, it's flames, it's burning fire. And that's why God gave us this book. That's why God sent His Son, so we can know we have eternal life and so that nobody would go to that awful place. That is why. But you see, as we hold this King James Bible in our hand, we have the very we have God's completed Word right here. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be subtracted to it. It is complete the way it is. 66 books of that Bible. And you know what's good about the Bible? It's not like those bestsellers that are on the stands. All right, the Bible doesn't change. The Bible hasn't changed. God's Word has not changed. God's Word will never change. His Word is forever settled in heaven. You see, there's only one God's Word in heaven. There's only one. And preserve that Word for us here in the form of this King James Bible. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's errors in this Bible? Do you believe there's contradictions in this Bible? There are none. They've tried to prove it wrong and they've tried to say there's contradictions, but there are zero contradictions in the Word of God Every word of God is true. And we have the preserved word of God here. In Psalm 12 and verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever." What's he talking about? He's talking about preserving them. His word. His word has been preserved. You see, you take the refining process in metals, right? They put fire to gold and to silver, and it takes out all the impurities, and what you're left with is that pure gold, that pure silver, and that's God's word. God's word is perfect the way it is. God's word is perfect, and every word of God is holy. Every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is true. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, there's people all over the world, maybe you, maybe me, you know, at one point in our lives, we're searching for truth in this world, and we can't find it. We're searching for truth in friends, and we're searching for truth in things that we're doing, and in places that we go, and we're looking at the internet and the websites and all these things trying to find truth, and we can never find it. Why? Because you're looking in the wrong place. It's right here in front of you. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. It's all true right there. Every single bit of it. Hey, do you want some truth in your life? Do you want some truth in this world? You got to get into the book. You got to get into the word of God. And when you find truth, truth is going to change you. Right? So truth is going to do some things. Let me give you a couple things that truth is going to do. Truth is going to set you free from the shadow of doubt. Truth will set you free from worry. Truth will set you free from fear. Anybody suffer from fear and anxiety and worrying all the time? The truth of God's Word will set you free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom." There is freedom in God's Word. You see, freedom sets us free. The truth also sets us free from the bondage of sin. Right? I remember as a lost person, you know, you can never get clean. Right, you sin and you sin more, and you wonder why you can never get clean, right? But when you find Jesus Christ and you trust Him as your Savior, He forgives you of all your sins, clean. He cleanses you, and that truth of His Word sets you free. Hey, anybody need to be set free tonight? We have the promise of God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In Romans 8:37, the Bible says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." The truth also sets us free from the bondage of death. Right? Not only from doubt and fear and sin, but the bondage of death. You realize a born-again Christian is never going to die. Yeah, our bodies are going to go to the ground, but we're going to open our eyes on the other side of heaven. We're going to see Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death. A Christian doesn't have to fear death. As a lost person, I understand why a lost person would fear death. Because they have no hope. They're fearful. They don't know what's going to happen to them. But as a saved person, born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, we're free from that bondage of death. In Hebrews 2:14, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Right? You see, Jesus Christ went to that cross. He died on that cross. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And He conquered the devil. You see, the truth sets us free from the bondage of judgment and hell. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You see, Jesus paid it all. He took my stripes. My stripes were put on Him, and He took it all of my sin upon Him. He's up there on that cross dying for you and for me, and he's about to die. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? All of our sins are put on Jesus Christ, and he's dying for our sins. The truth frees us from bondage of sin and death and hell. And you know, I love this verse in Hebrews 7:25. The truth saves us to the uttermost. To the uttermost. He says in Hebrews 7:25, he says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Save them to the uttermost. Think about that. Do a study on that. The uttermost, right? Hey, you can't lose your salvation. Eternal life is eternal life. Means forever and ever. Hey, all I'm saying is that the Word of God bears witness to Jesus Christ. All 66 books bears witness to Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 5 in verse 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures are all Jesus Christ. The written Word points to Jesus Christ. We have no greater witness than the witness of the Father, God the Father. And God the Father bore witness of Jesus in that written Word. But let me give you a second thing here. Not only in the written Word, but also in the spoken Word. God bore witness of Jesus Christ through His spoken Word. In John chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus says, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They bear witness of me. Now, in the New Testament, there are a few instances in which God spoke audibly. We're going to look at those here tonight. But in each instance that God spoke, it was to confirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? If you would be turning over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. All right, Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see here that the Father bore witness at Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism here in Matthew chapter 3. In verse number 13, start there, talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 3. In verse 13, the Bible says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You might want to underline that. Fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. In verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, God spoke here. God the Father spoke here, and He bore witness of Jesus Christ by saying, this is my beloved Son. Right? This baptism is a very significant event in the life of Jesus Christ, and in a very significant event in the New Testament, in the Bible. It marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, if you would, here. Jesus is God. He is the sinless Son of God. And yet he came to be baptized by John the Baptist. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why? Why did Jesus come to be baptized by John the Baptist? Well, he was being baptized, he says right there, to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ was coming. He was born on this earth to fulfill the righteousness of man. He was going to fulfill every law of God for man. You say, what's the law? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, Jesus Christ is going to pay the sin debt. He is going to fulfill all righteousness. He's paying that debt. And His baptism here, baptism is a symbol, right? His symbol in baptism is a symbol into the immersion of death. The death, He is going to die. And when we get baptized, you know, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is just a, hey, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm letting you all know that I follow Jesus Christ. Hey, I associate with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the death the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a symbol, the same way a ring is a symbol. Right? The ring doesn't make me married. Baptism doesn't make me a Christian. The baptism is just an outward expression of an inward change. Hey, I've been born again, and I want you all to know I follow Jesus Christ, and that's why I be baptized. But you see, when Jesus was baptized here, the heavens were opened. Right? The heavens were opened, and the Spirit descended like a dove, and God spoke. And God spoke, and He bore witness of Jesus Christ. And all through that there, you see the Trinity. You see God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. The Trinity is right there proving what? Proving that Jesus is God. Proving that Jesus is who He said He was. But if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 17. Not only did God speak at Jesus' baptism, but God also spoke at the transfiguration of Jesus there up on that mount. In Matthew chapter 17, look there in verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1, talking about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ here. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Right, the transfiguration of Jesus. Right, this proves that Jesus was not just a good teacher. Proves he was just not a good prophet, but that he is in fact the very Son of God who he claimed to be. And Peter, James, and John are allowed to witness this transfiguration. He is in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus suddenly appeared in his glory. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. It wasn't the fact that Jesus changed who he is. Jesus is still God. Peter, James, and John were allowed to see Jesus for who he is. At this moment, they were allowed to see him in his glory. And when they saw him in his glory, you know, God spoke out of the cloud and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Right? Hear ye him. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. There is no doubt about it. He is the only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God spoke the same words, if you notice here, at the baptism that he did at this transfiguration, except for one part of it, the very end. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Right? It's a command. Hear ye him. God bore witness of Jesus that he is the Son of God, and we need to hear him. We need to listen. How well do we listen? How well do you listen? Are we listening to Jesus? Are we hearing him? Every aspect of our life. Are we holding things back from him? Are there little pieces of our heart that we're not letting him get to? We're holding those back and we don't want him to get in there. Right? Are we listening to Jesus? Hey, does he light your path? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Right, you say, "I trusted him for salvation, and I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven." But hey, do you trust him to lead your step each way, each step of the way? Light your path each step of the way. Light your life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So you see there, the baptism, the transfiguration, and let me give you another one here. If you'd be turning over to John chapter 12, I want you to see here that the Father bore witness before Jesus' crucifixion. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, God the Father bore witness of Jesus. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Hey, if Jesus is approaching the cross, he's going to die on the cross. His prayer was that the name that God the Father would be glorified. Many people think the cross, God was defeated. God wasn't defeated at the cross. Jesus wasn't defeated at the cross. Jesus was victorious at the cross. And that is the will of God. That is the will of God at the cross. It is the plan that God had before the foundation of the world was put into place, that Jesus Christ would die on that cross. And the crucifixion here is where God bore witness that He is the Son of God. And Jesus prayed for that glory. And as Jesus was asking His Father to glorify His name, He's about to die. The only thought in Jesus' mind was to glorify the Father. Do you glorify the Father? Do you bring glory to the Lord? That's why we're here. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why we're here. We are created to bring pleasure and glorify God. That's why we're here. Nothing else. You mean I'm not here to make a lot of money? No, that's not why we're here. We're here to glorify God. Well, how do I do that? Just obey His commandments. Do you love Him? Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? But when God spoke here, He says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And what God is speaking of here is the cross. Right? He's speaking of the works of the cross, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You see, you got to get it at the cross. The penalty for sin was paid for. The penalty for sin was paid in full on that cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid it all. He paid it all on that cross. And at the cross, God's love was proved. God proved it, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth," which it means proved, "but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." At the cross, God defeated sin. At the cross, God defeated death. At the cross, God defeated Satan. And He did that, and He brought glory to His name. His name was glorified. In John chapter 6, if you could turn there, just turn back a few pages to John chapter 6 and look there at verse number 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Read a couple of verses here. Jesus says here in John chapter 6, verse 38, He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, because God was able to raise Jesus Christ from the death, raise Him from the grave, we are confident that He is going to raise us up as well. On that day, He will raise us up, and he says that "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We have that promise that God will raise us up as well. Hey, God gave God bore witness through the spoken word, through the written word, and also thirdly through the living word. The living word. Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 31, He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Right? And so what we're looking at here is how God bore witness of Jesus Christ. How God bore witness of Jesus Christ. And And what we're going to look at here is the fact that God had always promised that He was going to send a Savior. He was going to send the Messiah. The Messiah would save His people from their sins. And hundreds of years, the children of Israel longed to see the promised Messiah. And God finally gave them a sign in Isaiah chapter 7. He gave them a sign in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." You see, this is a prophecy of the coming Savior. The prophecy of the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ is coming. But here's the thing. This is some 700 years before Jesus will be born. It's a long time. The prophecy is there, but they got to wait another 700 years. But the sign is there. He's going to be born of a virgin. That is key. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the most miraculous and foundational truth of our faith. He has to be virgin born because that's what the Bible says. Right? Talking about the virgin birth isn't just part of the Christmas story. It is the essential part of God's redemptive plan for all mankind. Without the virgin birth, there is no Savior. You get that? Without the virgin birth, there is no Messiah. There is no Savior. If the Savior had not been born a virgin, we do not have a Savior. If Joseph was his father, he'd be any other man, like any other man. He'd have man blood in him, which man blood equals sin blood. He'd be a sinner. But see, he was virgin born, which means he has God blood. He has perfect blood. He is 100% God, 100% man. But this prophecy tells us he's going to be born of a virgin. But you know what else? In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible tells us where he's going to be born. Where he's going to... Let's turn over there. We got some time. Turn over to Micah chapter 5. And I'll show you this here. In Micah chapter 5. Tells us he's going to be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, look there in verse 2. The prophecy of how Jesus was coming through the virgin birth, but also the prophecy of where he's going to be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel," get this, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." The Messiah is from old, from everlasting, meaning he's always existed. He's always been. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. He was never born. He's going to be born of a virgin, yes. But he always has been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. It was prophesied that the Messiah, yes, would be born of a virgin, but he is going to be born in Bethlehem. But here's a slight problem with that, okay? Here's a slight problem. Mary lives in Nazareth. It's a long distance to get to Bethlehem. How is she going to get there? How is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? By none other than the Roman government. The Roman government's going to put into a law, and it's going to make everybody travel to their hometown for taxes, right? And so Joseph is required to go to Bethlehem here, and he must bring his soon-to-be wife with him, right? But that trip, it's going to be a long trip. It's not going to be an easy trip. There's no cars, guys. There's no cars. There's no paved roads. There's no air conditioning. They're going to have to do it on foot. And you see, when they get to Bethlehem, everybody's there because everybody had to go there to be taxed. So there's no room. There's no rooms available, and so they have to go to a manger. Mary gave birth to the Savior in a manger. The Son of God coming to this earth, born in a lowly, stinky, dirty manger. Okay? That's the prophecy. Jesus was going to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And here's the thing. Many people today don't have any room for Jesus. There was no room for Jesus there in Bethlehem. And even today, many people do not have room for Jesus. Do you have room for Jesus? I mean, hey, we want to have the shop parties and the get-togethers and the presents. And we want to do all those things, but do we ever make room for Jesus? Do we ever make room to, to sit around and read the Christmas story before the presents? Before that happens? Or do we have time and room for Jesus this Christmas? Yeah, sure, we'll go about Christmas and spending money, but very few people make room for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the prophecies all came true and says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, God bore witness of the living Word. The living Word is Jesus Christ. He bore witness through the birth of Jesus Christ. And the very name Savior, Jesus, means Savior. He was born to save the world from the sins. He left heaven, lived a perfect life, and paid the penalty for our sins. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. Christmas is all about what Jesus has done for us. All about what Jesus has done for you. That's it, period. That's what Christmas is about. In December of 1903, so it's been a little while. In December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off of the ground. They were so thrilled that they telegraphed the message to their sister. And the message was this: "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas this year." And so his sister went and ran to the local newspaper. They were going to publish that. And the editor looked at it and he said, "Oh, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas this year." They missed it. They missed the message, right? They missed the message, the big news that man had flown. They missed it. Right? So many people missed the news. Don't miss the news. Jesus is born. He was born for you. He came for you and for me. And Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Hey, bearing witness of Jesus. It's a lot there. There's a lot more there, but it's all there in the 66 books. Bearing witness of Jesus. Let's pray.